James chapter 4 this morning. James 4. What is the sin that we are examining at this time? Ungodliness, okay? The sin of ungodliness. Now, last time we saw Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, which says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Being ungodly then means that that brings what? Wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Okay, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. This is found on page 62 or so, is where we left off last time. Practicing ungodliness ought to shock us when we realize that this sin of mine, this sin of yours, caused the death of the Son of God. And that was part of what brought the Father's wrath down on His Son on the cross in my place. And so that's how serious the sin of ungodliness is. If you are trusting in Christ today, you still have to say, my sin of ungodliness, put Christ on the cross, and it was required, to pay for that sin was required, the death of the Son of God. Now, that's if you're trusting Christ today. If you are outside of Christ, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and it is upon your own head. And that's the message of John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever refuses to believe, whoever will not obey the Son, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides. It's still remaining on him. So ungodliness is not a light thing. And we just look at that as, well, again, that's really bad people. That's not me. And we read through some of the book of Jude, where the same sin is mentioned as well. Jude verses 14 and 15, Jude said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, those are angels, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So what is ungodliness that we looked at the last time? What does it mean? What does the term ungodliness mean? Anybody remember?
Not God.
All right. Not what?
Not God.
Okay, the absence of God. There's an idea there. No thought of God. Without worship. Good. Tom, did you have your hand up? That's what she said, all right? It's being destitute of reverential awe. All right, you think of that. We should live in awe of God. And how little do we think, how are we destitute of reverential awe for God? Why do you think we are destitute of reverential awe for God? If something, Linda? All right, if we don't know him as he really is, why would we be in awe of him? You might see two people that you don't know very well, and one comes up to another person and you're observing, and they say, I am just in awe of you. And you're looking and saying, why? Ed? It happens all the time, right? Yes, we would look and say, why? Why is someone in awe of you, Ed? No, it's a good thing I'm on mic and you're not. Just, you look at somebody and say, well, why would they say that they are in awe? Well, if you knew that this person had done such and such, you would probably say this, you might say the same thing as well. And so when we live without worship, when we are destitute of reverential awe for God, we're just saying we really don't know who God is. And all of our life, our whole life was made for giving awe and living in awe and worship of God, not just a service for an hour or two on Sunday. Derry Bridges says that someone cannot carefully read the New Testament without recognizing how far short we come in living out a biblical standard of godliness. It's seen in how many things we do without depending on or even regarding God in our thoughts. Now, we don't like to think that we do ungodly things. But if all of us could be but for 3 seconds today, I would say 2 seconds or 1 second, but if we could be for 3 seconds before the throne of God today, if God allowed us to see him in all of his perfection and holiness and glory, we would be utterly crushed. We would probably disintegrate in his presence. And as R.C. Sproul says, that's the problem with us today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. And if we truly did, we would live in reverential awe of him. Now, what do you think of that? Do we really live in reverential awe of God as we should? Normally, no. And so in that sense, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait till somebody became godly to die for them. He died for them while they were without worship, while they were destitute of this reverential awe of God. And once God makes a person godly in Christ Jesus, he is working on that person to grow us and to bring us more and more into conformity with the image of his Son. And we're going to grow then in godliness. Well, how does the sin of ungodliness work itself out in our lives? First of all, we saw planning without acknowledging our dependence on God. Making plans without acknowledging our dependence on God. James chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll read 13 through the end of the chapter there. Come now, James says, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. Some of you have a different word. What is a word you might have in your Bible? Vapor, okay? I remember as a little, with little children, and we were going over this verse, we were learning it in our family, and it was cold at the time, and so I just went over to the window and breathed on it, and it had some vapor on the window, and then it was gone in about 5 or 10 seconds. And so it was a perfect illustration. That is how our lives are. And we've been reminded of that this week, again, with the passing, with the Lord taking home Jim McGee. That leaves a definite hole in our church family. But that's God's doing. But you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, if you don't do that, you boast in your arrogance. I'm going to do this. And we ought to be saying, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. All such boasting is, we would say, boasting like that is not a very good thing. What does James call it? Evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, as we learn here, James doesn't condemn planning. How many of us need to plan? We try to plan, okay? What does he condemn, though? He said it's not even wrong to set up a business and make a profit. There's nothing wrong with that. But he condemns planning that doesn't acknowledge our dependence on God. And how easy it is for us to make our plans without giving any thought whatsoever to our utter dependence on God to be able to carry out those plans. Now, give me a few examples of choices that we can make that should acknowledge our dependence on God. What kind of choices should we make that acknowledge our dependence on God? John?
Ultimately, all of them.
That's right.
All right? Time is limited for all of us, but how we use our time, is it just for me, or is it something really to promote God's glory and his gospel? All right? That's one thing. Linda? All right, our money and how we spend it and everything that we do, we ought to seek the Lord's guidance and understanding about how we do that. What else, Chris?
We should pray for wisdom and read his word so that we are filled with his word when we begin our day.
All right, ask for wisdom. Has to begin with the Word of God. All right, once you have the Word of God in your mind, what kind of decisions should those affect? John? That's a good thing. We often try to change people and say, I'm going to change this person. You need to change. And we don't have any power to change people, but we can give them what God says and then leave the results to him. Good. Excellent. Dan? All right, building a house and saying, this is the last time I'm moving, and if the Lord wills, we will not move again and do this or that. But that is up to him, isn't it? And say, God, we want to hold these things lightly in our hands and recognize that they're from you and that you are the one who has every right over us. All right, those are good things. Anything else? Eileen? Job situations? How we choose a job. Is this job going to take me away from a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and focuses on Jesus Christ? And I'm going to make a lot more money, but how is my relationship with God? Is that going to be developing or is that going to be suffering? Those are things that we ought to take into account before we make decisions. Good. Anybody else? Ed? All right, the Lord in that case allowed that to be 33 years. In other cases, he might allow that to be a week. All right, if that's what you're going to say. So in that case, God, we would say he worked it out in that case for his glory, which was 33 years there. In another case, it might be, all right, I'm not going to let you work here because that's not going to bring glory to me. And so that's example of both ways right there. Good. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Failing to acknowledge God is the sin of ungodliness, all right? So in all your ways, acknowledge him. And then it says, and he, if you have an ESV, in the King James it says, he will direct your paths. ESV says, he will make your paths straight. So I want to know, does that mean without any detours or accidents? No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that he will direct our paths for our best spiritual good, for his ultimate glory. Our choices can include choice of college, career choice, job, future spouse or not, where to live, what to do with our money, and however, planning without seeking and acknowledging God and his glory, without acknowledging his plans, his desires, is only one expression of ungodliness in our lives. How else does the sin of ungodliness work itself out in our lives? And page 63 in your book, about halfway down, the second full paragraph down. It says, in the same way, we seldom think of our accountability to God and our responsibility to live according to his moral will as revealed to us in Scripture. Let me just stop right there. Well, let me finish that paragraph. It's not that we are living obviously sinful lives, it's just that we seldom think about the will of God and for the most part are content to avoid obvious sins. You hear about airplanes and a pilot's in the cockpit and he puts the plane on autopilot. Isn't that the idea here in our lives? We just go, just get up in the morning and we do our habits that we're so accustomed to doing without really stopping to think, is this something that God wants me to do? Or is this pleasing to the Lord? Am I following his will for my life? And you have written there in the book, Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. And Paul says this. If you have your book, look right there. If you don't, look in your Bible for Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. This says, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Period. There's just one period in that whole sentence. Now, if you had to diagram that sentence, that would be rather difficult, right? There's not just a subject, verb, and direct object. There's a whole lot more than those things. In fact, I would venture to say that if you're anything like me, when we read through two verses like that, that are a prayer, it's very easy for us to get lost after just a couple of phrases, right? Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's easy to get lost after just a couple phrases? Give me the Cliff's Notes of that verse, and let's just go on, right? All right, good. Anything else? Chris? It's overwhelming. Tom?
As you read, you begin to lose the object of the phrase.
Okay, you lose the object of the phrase. I would say that that is so hard for us to understand because we're so far from praying like that. My own personal life, I am so far from praying like that. And if I am, that's a mark of ungodliness. And so when we say, I just have a real hard time with that, we're saying, really, it's because we're not thinking in a way that Paul is commanding all believers to think. Now, people who don't practice this, what is said in those two verses, they do go to church once a week without much thought of God during the rest of the week. They compartmentalize God. Do you have anything in which you compartmentalize your life? Probably every morning you use something that has compartments. Yes. What do you put your clothes in? A bureau or a dresser, okay? A dresser. You have different compartments. You have one for t-shirts, and you got one for socks, and you got one for sweatshirts and pants or whatever. We put them all in different compartments. And we also often have a dresser drawer for God. And once a week, we take him out, or even once a day, I take God out of my, I get my Bible out, and I read it a little bit, and I put it back, and then I go on my way kind of in autopilot. And That is wrong. Now, notice how God-centered this prayer is. That's what Jerry Bridges brings out here. God-centered is this prayer. Paul prayed that they would be filled with what? With the knowledge of God's will. His will of how people would live. And Paul wanted them to be godly people, not ungodly people. And so the Colossians aren't or weren't super Christians, but normal, ordinary people. You know any normal, ordinary people? We're filled with ordinary, normal people right here today, all of us. We're pretty nondescript, right? People see us out there on the sidewalk, and if they don't know us, they don't walk by saying, I am in awe of you. They just don't do that. We're just nondescript people with all of our problems and foibles and idiosyncrasies that we have. These were Colossian people who were commanded to live godly lives. They were ordinary people commanded to live godly lives in an ungodly culture. But Paul expected them to live godly lives. And what is the first thing required to live a godly life? Before even this verse, what's the first thing required to live a godly life? All right, you have to trust in Jesus. Ed? Know who God is, okay? What is the biblical term? You must have the Holy Spirit, okay? If you want to live a godly life, you must have the Holy Spirit. What is the biblical term for someone coming to have the Holy Spirit? Let's just sharpen that a little more. For the Holy Spirit being implanted in someone's heart. Be saved. New birth. Regeneration. Okay, those are the two biblical terms. Jesus said, except a man, unless a person is born again, new birth, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Those are the two biblical terms for someone coming to have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to live a godly life. Now, without the new birth regeneration, no one has the Holy Spirit. Second thing, what's required to live a godly life? Regeneration. Secondly, know what it means to live a godly life. You have to know God's will. If I commanded you and said, I want you to split an atom tomorrow, what would you say to me? You first. Show me how to do that. Split. How many of you could split an atom? All right, we're pretty nondescript, normal people, right? Ordinary people. We can't split atoms. We don't know how to do that. I would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. But, Dennis? Oh, we have Dennis, who knows what we're talking about at least. You can't just do one, okay. What's that big thing called? Okay, crinkle mass, all right. Fission, okay, dividing and splitting atoms. You can't just do one. So Dennis would say, you can't do that. You can't do just one. Anyway, when we hear that we're to live godly lives, many people don't know what we're talking about because, number one, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And number two, if they do have the Holy Spirit, they're not sure what that means. What does it mean to live a godly life? They have to learn. So when God brings other people from Bible Community Church into your mind during a day, or when you pray for other people in Bible Community Church, do you pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with understanding and wisdom, so that they will walk in a worthy and pleasing manner before God? How do we normally pray for each other in Bible Community Church? Health needs. How do we normally pray? Just tell me how you normally pray. Faith? Protect them. Keep them safe. Wisdom for what's going on. Wayne? Keep them from the evil one. All right. We do pray often. Help them to get better. Help them to feel better. Help them to get a better job. Bless them. Those things can be prayed for. Those things ought to be prayed for. But we definitely need to pray in this way that we find here in Colossians chapter 1. So review this here so we get it. How should we be praying for other people who are believers? That they would... Did I hear it over here? Cindy? All right, that they would be filled with the knowledge of Him. That they will know God's will. Where does that come from? All right, first of all, it comes from them having the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it comes from the Scriptures. And so you might say, Father, as Jerry, I don't see a Jerry here today. Any Jerrys here? As Jerry reads your word today, help him to see and to know your will for him, so that he might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to you, so that he might bear fruit in every good work he does today. Help him to increase in his eternal life. Now you might say, what is that? Well, what is eternal life? We've looked at that often. What is eternal life? Jesus said that the Son would give eternal life to all that you, Father, have given to him. And this is eternal life. Chris? All right, this is eternal life, that they would know you, knowing God, and knowing Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing Christ whom he has sent. Now, increasing in the knowledge of God then is increasing in eternal life. Not that you're getting more of it, but you're understanding it better. You're growing in the life that God has given you. So we're increasing in our understanding of God in Christ, knowing him better, knowing him more. Now, Bridges asks us here to compare our prayers for ourselves and families and friends with Paul's prayer. How do we compare? How would you say we compare on a scale from 1 to 10 normally? What do you think? Shoot a number out there. 5. Bev? 5. I'm just going to tell you, 5 would be a wonderful passing grade for me, I think. I don't think I get a 5 on this often. Do our prayers reflect a concern for God's will and God's glory and a desire that our lives and our lives of brothers and sisters in Christ would be pleasing to God? We've had an awful lot of requests for our church family in the past 2 or 3 weeks on our emails. And think of several things. Have you prayed for them? I know it's easy when they keep coming to think, oh, well, that's a lot of things, and I really don't have time right now to pray for that. Have you prayed for them, and how have you prayed for them? Has it mainly been, God, get them out of their suffering so that their life can be happy and pain-free and difficulty-free again? Is that what Paul prayed? Is that what Paul prayed, yes or no? Is that how we often pray? Why do we pray like that? Because if we're going through pain and difficulty and suffering, we want to get out of it. And we need to have this God-centered viewpoint that, yes, Lord, if you would alleviate this, I think I'm learning what you want me to learn. But we do pray for those things that I just mentioned here. But at the same time, we need to pray for Christ's will to be done, God's will to be done, God's glory to be seen, for Christ's likeness for the person that's in the trial, and for God to work in them a life that's pleasing to God. But we often think, I have a trial, God must be angry with me. How should we think about that? Job. Was God angry with Job? No, he wasn't. In fact, Job was minding his own business. And to say this reverently, God was minding his own business, and Satan was the one that brought Job. No, God actually did bring Job up to Satan, right? Have you considered my servant Job? He just serves you because everything goes great in his life. Well, why don't you touch his life? You can touch the things that he has, but don't touch him. And then God gave him permission to actually touch Job's life with his health, but he said, you can't take his life. And so all of that was given by God's sovereign hand. Faith? It's actually extreme love on the part of God to let us go through trials. Why does he do that? Chris? All right, when we're going through dark trials, as Christ is seen more and more in our lives, that's the light. Christ is seen in the darkness. In the...
for his best for her, for his plan, for her life, and for their life to be accomplished.
Amen. All right. That is a deep trial for your granddaughter, right? Yes, that's a deep trial. I was, Sam? All right. Does God know if you're trusting him or not? So does he test us to find out if we're really trusting him? Joanne, you say no. All right, he's not trying to find anything because he is. And so he is, what's that characteristic? Omniscient, all right? He knows everything. He's trying to help us see often, this is how much you don't trust me. This is how much you rely on yourself. This is so that you can see without me, you can truly do nothing. Did I see a hand over here? No. Yes. Yes. And you and I both know, I think, that following Christ, there are often difficulties that he just puts a roadblock, and we try to beat our heads against that, saying, I'm going to move this because I'm going to do this. And he says, no, you're not going to do this. And we ought to thank him for the times he hasn't let us move ahead in our own stubbornness and do what we thought was best for us. And sometimes in hindsight, perhaps you've looked back and say and have said, wow, thank you, Lord, for not letting me get my own way in that area of my life. If I would have, things would have been terrible there. Chad? Pruning? Amen. And I think Chad's life is a good example of both of these aspects. I mean, he just said, I lost a job once because of pride. And at the same time, he didn't have cancer because of pride. I mean, as far as we know, that's something that God brought in his life to work on him and his family, his wife and his children and his extended family. to make them more into the image of Christ. And that works on lots of different things, including pride, but that's not necessarily a result of pride. And so God allowed that. And Eileen. And how often do we not take opportunities when everything's going well in our lives? Sherry? Right. And we saw last time John Piper's comment, God is doing 1,000 things in your life at any given time, and that's just a ballpark figure, probably on the very low end. But you might be aware of 5 or 6. And we just have no idea the portrait that he is painting with the life of those who are in Christ, of his own. John? God disciplines the one he loves, the ones he loves. Amen. And Hebrews 12, he brings discipline to those. And so we have to hold that in the correct tension. When God brings discipline, it's not that he's finally said today, okay, I have had it with you, and I am just going to lash out and show you who's boss. Whether you see or not who's boss, he is the boss. He is the sovereign of the universe. And yet, because of his great love wherewith he's loved us, he takes loving discipline and says, you're going the wrong way, and I, because I love you so much, I'm going to bring you and mold you into the place and to the person that I want you to be, which is like my son. And so, yes, there is no wrath left, and it's because of loving discipline that he does that for us. Good. That's an excellent reminder. All right. Where am I? We ought to ask, do our prayers reflect a concern for God, God's will, and God's glory, and a desire that our lives will be pleasing to God? And we've had all of these requests, and he says if we only pray for physical healing for people and the physical good of the person, then we treat God as a divine, anybody know the word he said? A divine bellhop. What's a divine bellhop? Guy in the hotel who goes and gets your luggage, all right? So he's the bellhop. So we ring a bell and he comes running. And it's like the genie, right? God, I'm in a great fix right now and I need you. So I need you to fix something for me. And so we call on God in times like that. And he's saying, no, God is not a divine bellhop. If that is the case, though, if that is how we pray, then our prayers are essentially man-centered. And they aren't God-centered, and in that sense, we practice ungodliness to some degree. Now, all of our lives are to be lived out in the presence of God with an eye to pleasing him. In Colossians chapter 3, those verses are mentioned on page 64. We could just look there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, down below there. It says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, Paul speaks to believers right there about their everyday lives. We still on? Connected? Okay. He speaks to people about their everyday lives, their jobs. And in the middle of our jobs, we are to seek to live a godly life. What are some obstacles to living a godly life in the middle of a job? Linda? Ornery co-workers, besides ourselves. Customers that you have to deal with if you're in customer service. Tom? Computer crashes. Heavy workload. Chris? Feeling lousy. Anything that you have going on in your life that distracts you from your job. Bev? Ordinary customers. Okay? All right. In the middle of all that, how many believers really seek to reflect Jesus in their jobs? Did Jesus ever deal with ordinary people? All the time. Was Jesus ever ornery? No, he was not. And we are to reflect Christ. The main goal of a job is not just to make money or to move up the ladder, but it's to show people in your sphere that God has placed you in, it is to show them who God really is. And who else would the people that you are with is going to show them who God is really with except someone who has Christ? Why do you think that many people do not have the mindset of showing others who God really is? Why do you think that people don't have the mindset of showing other people who God really is? They may not be saved. Chris? What he said. Eileen? All right, their relationship with Christ is so non-existent that it doesn't come out, which I think, again, brings into the question, are you a saved person? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because anyone who has the Holy Spirit, there is evidence by, what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5, fruit, all right? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Kindness, goodness, self-control. I went all out of order. All right. Against those things, there is no law. Well, sometimes we have laws today against doing what's right, right? But there is no law of God against those things. You know, Christians have often divided jobs into categories that the Bible knows nothing about. We call certain jobs full-time Christian service. And we say about other jobs, well, I have a secular job. Those two categories we will not find in the Scriptures. Why? Because I think the Reformation was very strong in pointing out that everywhere you go with a job is a place where you are to reflect Christ. Every job is truly full-time Christian service, because every job you have is a place where you are to reflect Christ full time. If you are a Christian, how much time are you a Christian? Part-time Christian? How much time are you to be serving Christ? Full time. How often should you be reflecting Christ? Sunday morning, I get up, I go to church, that's what I give to God. No. We are full time. If you are a Christian in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a full time Christian. How often should we be making Christ known? How often should our desire be to make Christ known? Full time. Now, obviously, we have to live. We have to work. We have to, if we're on the clock with something, there's no way that we can be stopping and saying, okay, I'm going to go talk to this person because I'm tired of that job over there. No, we have to fulfill our obligations and our work. That's part of reflecting Christ. But when we have a break or when we have meet with someone perhaps after work or get together with someone, even in the things that we do during our job, we're to be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ full time. So if you happen to be a pastor or a missionary or a Christian school teacher, and you don't seek to reflect Christ full time or to make Christ known more full time, then even in full time Christian service, we can be guilty of ungodliness. That's acting in an ungodly way. And if you're a construction worker or an office worker or a bus driver or whatever you do, a teacher, a restaurant worker, and you're there to full time reflect Christ, and if you don't, you are just like the ungodly then, who are not reflecting Christ at all. And if I don't, and I have not always done this, I don't always do this as I should, then I am guilty of the sin of ungodliness. And our time is up for today, so we'll continue this part next week. Continue to think, and it'd be good for us to reread that section on ungodliness and be able to participate. Thank you for the good participation today. Excellent comments. And by God's grace, let's look at this and see where we fail. And then by God's grace, depend on the Holy Spirit, asking Him for strength to put into practice what He wants us to do in these areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have sent, You have poured out on Your people. And Father, I pray that we would be cognizant today and recognize again and be reminded that we have the responsibility to live in a godly way before the world that is around us, thinking correctly of You and causing other people to think correctly by what we do and say. Father, we need You. We cannot do this by ourselves. We are incapable. But we have Your Spirit, and He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And so, Father, strengthen us today to know Your will and to obey that will and to live in a way before those who are around us without Christ, that they would see who God really is by our words and our actions. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.